to run around the yard of his dormitory. When he was asked by his commander about the reason, he said, "I run to become so much tired that I don't think about committing sins." This was the time the top commander was surprised by the answer of this young Iranian pilot and gave him the highest score there. In fact, he was affected by the piety and purity of Abbas Babai. He told Shahid Babai, "You are, in the true sense of the word, a human."
بالاترین امتیازی که توی یک دوره میشه به کسی داد من به شما میدم. شما انسان هستی. شما انسان هستی.
Welcome back, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program, The Teacher. When the F-14 fighter jets were introduced to the Iranian Air Force, Shahid Babai, who was one of the intelligent and skillful pilots in flying the F-5, was selected, along with some others, to fly the F-14 Tomcat. And as a result, he was transferred to the air base in Isfahan. As the struggles against the regime of the Shah in Iran escalated, Shahid Babai, as one of the revolutionary personnel of the Air Force, entered the scene. After the victory of the Islamic Revolution, apart from performing his daily duties, he, as the supervisor of the Islamic Association of the Air Base, safeguarded the glorious achievements of the Islamic Revolution. And now, Sister Zainab talks about today's personality.
Dear listeners, at this time of today's program, I'm going to read you part of a letter from Shahid Babai to his wife, Malihe. Dear Malihe, if you've been thinking about something for half an hour, for example, do not ever think about it by yourself. Be sure to use the Quran and the words of the prophets and the imams and seek help from them. Do not be afraid to say whatever you want. However, think about everything first. Whatever you need is in the Holy Quran. Don't you be worried, everything will work out. But I want you to always think well. For example, when someone says something to you, don't quickly get upset. Think about it and see if it's right or wrong. Of course, through the faith that you have in God.
Thank you so much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of The Teacher, which was about Shahid Babai. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
We get people. Earth fights back.
A devastating hurricane strikes America once again. On the anniversary of Katrina, another major Category 4 hurricane slams the nation. 82 people have died so far. So what causes these disasters, and why isn't the infrastructure holding up?
A flash flooding siege in the Northeast. States of emergency in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. Multiple deaths reported as the remnants of Ida merged with the front to produce chaos. For the first time in recorded history, the National Weather Service issuing a flash flood emergency for all five boroughs of New York City. More than 7 inches of rain in just a few hours. The Western Hemisphere's busiest subway system shut down. Waterfalls pouring down station stairs, trains pulling into fine platforms submerged. People wading through waist-high water. Above ground, stranded cars and water rescues everywhere.
Hello and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. In this episode, we're going to explore Hurricane Ida and its destruction, climate change and who's to blame, the status of infrastructure, and what the government is doing about it. Please stay tuned.
With roads buckling in the Pacific Northwest, a deluge drenching a New York City subway, and fatal flooding across Europe, scientists say climate change is here, and it's pounding our infrastructure.
The water was up to my eyeballs.
Josh DeFlorio heads climate resilience for the Port Authority of New York and New Jersey. It is beefing up its tunnels, airports, and train stations to handle higher temperatures and higher sea levels. In 2012, Hurricane Sandy left this PATH commuter train station in New Jersey entirely underwater.
We needed to realize that climate change was real, sea level rise is real, and we needed to make sure that we were accounting for that as we move forward.
The Port Authority is even installing floodgates at station entrances. 7,000 pounds. They are designed to be deployed quickly in case of an unforecasted rush of water.
More than a week after Hurricane Ida first hit Louisiana, state health officials have announced 11 additional storm-related deaths, raising the official death toll to 82. It has drowned 11 people in New York in their own homes. In New York City, all previous records of rainfall was shattered. More than 3 inches of rain fell in just 1 hour, turning streets and highways into rivers, drowning people in their basements, and shutting down the airport and subway.
Estimates state that the hurricane has cost the country over $95 billion. The storm destroyed or damaged hundreds of homes in Pennsylvania alone, causing more than $100 million in public infrastructure damage. It shut down almost all of the Gulf Coast oil production, accounting for about 15% of the U.S. total. Louisiana's mainland refineries, which account for about 12.5% of the country's capacity, were also shut down. As a result, prices of oil and gasoline soared throughout the country.
We do begin tonight with this Category 4 hurricane slamming into the U.S. this Sunday, making landfall just before 1 p.m. Eastern this afternoon. As an extremely dangerous Cat 4 storm, winds reaching 150 miles an hour, unleashing damaging winds, torrential rains, and a life-threatening storm surge. And as we noted, this is 16 years to the day since Katrina hit there. Tonight, there is growing concern in Grand Isle, Louisiana. The images of water rushing into homes there, calls for help. Rescuers unable to reach them for some time. Authorities had warned of this. Once the hurricane hits, it is very difficult to get to anyone. In Houma, Louisiana, this roof ripped off, slamming into utility poles, taking it down. Tonight, nearly a half million customers without power in that state. And that number is, of course, expected to grow now.
Here with us is our first guest, Arn Manconi, climate activist and a former candidate for the U.S. Congress for the state of Colorado.
Thank you.
You bet. Now, Mr. Manconi, why does it seem that America is never ready for a major storm or hurricane?
Yeah, the question is almost, why has America not been doing the right thing to avoid the type of storms that are now becoming much worse and faster, if it's fires or droughts and all the other climate destruction we're seeing?
Thank you for joining us there, Mr. Manconi.
New York City's Mayor Bill de Blasio has promised to force evacuations from basement and cellar apartments if heavy rainfall and flash floods is in the forecast. Although many of these basement apartments are illegal and violate housing codes, hundreds of thousands of people are living in them.
Security cameras record the moment a basement in a home starts to fill up with rainwater. And then water pressure from Hurricane Ida is too much to bear, and the walls give in. The family was able to escape. They were lucky. In New York City, many were not. 13 people were killed after being trapped inside basement apartments. They ranged in age from an 86-year-old woman to a 2-year-old boy and both his parents, all found dead in flooded basement apartments. They were unable to escape. Housing experts say up to 300,000 illegal basement dwellings in New York City may not conform to safety codes and don't have proper drainage or escape routes. Many of the people who live in them are on low incomes and often immigrants who can't afford to live anywhere else.
New York has not done nearly enough to incentivize residents in vulnerable coastline areas to move after Hurricane Sandy. The New Yorkers who live in these substandard apartments, most of them poor, immigrants, and people of color, are now the most vulnerable facing natural disasters such as Hurricane Ida.
The poorest communities and the communities of color are always the most impacted the worst. And we're seeing this where they put fracking sites, where there's pollution, the effect.
U.S. President Joe Biden has blamed climate change for these natural disasters after touring areas impacted by Hurricane Ida.
Climate change poses an existential threat to our lives, to our economy, and the threat is here. It's not going to get any better. The question, can it get worse?
Now, he is using the devastation that Hurricane Ida has wreaked throughout the country to push a Democratic infrastructure bill. Biden is suggesting that climate change is a fact and it is the reason for the destruction and extreme weather conditions, but who is really to blame for climate change?
The big picture, again, as I said, this is a global problem. Just like endless wars for profit, Americans ignored what we were doing to the silent, poor, minority cultures all over the world so we could have nice things back here at home, cheap things back here at home in the United States.
Who is really to blame for climate change? Both now and historically. While it can be argued that all countries in the world have contributed to greenhouse gas emissions and have a responsibility towards fighting climate change, the United States of America has an outsized responsibility for human-made climate change.
Who's to blame for climate change? When you burn fossil fuels, you get two main products: heat, which powers useful things, and carbon dioxide, a colorless, odorless gas. When the sun delivers heat to this planet, carbon dioxide makes it harder for that heat to escape back into space. While we don't know exactly how much a given amount of carbon dioxide warms the planet, it's basic physics that over time, more CO2 in the atmosphere means a hotter Earth.
The U.S. has always been at the top of the list of countries damaging Earth's environment, producing more greenhouse gases than almost any other country. Thus, The United States is a major culprit of global warming.
Right now, the U.S. is second only to China in being the main cause of climate change, but historically measuring a nation's cumulative emissions between 1850 and 2007, U.S. is at the top of the list with a wide margin. James Carney, activist and commentator, is here with us now. It's a pleasure, James.
Always.
And your thoughts, please, James, on U.S. policies on climate change.
Well, yeah, the U.S. isn't doing anything to fix climate change, at least not in any realistic manner. There are proposals, obviously, and again, this is a neoliberal revolution, right? There's these proposals that from Mayor Pete, the transportation secretary, and Biden's White House, like the gas tax, charging people per mile. There are things like emissions test on cars. Certain states here, not all of them have, emissions standards tests you have to pass to be able to drive on the road in that state. There are tons of things that they say they do, but what they amount to is punishments on the consumer. They punish the American people to pretend that some action is being taken on climate change.
Thank you, James Carey, for joining us on the program.
Also, if we look at greenhouse gas emissions per capita, then again, the United States is almost at the top, along with the United Kingdom. Looking at the data at where the emission is produced is not fair, because we have to also view where it is being consumed and where it is being produced for. Looking at that list would again put the United States at second place, just behind Belgium.
Americans are responsible for a greater share of the climate problem than any other nation. In 2009, 4.6 metric tons of carbon dioxide went into the atmosphere for every single American alive. 1,445,204 metric tons total. But global warming is, of course, a global problem. In the last 10 years, China overtook the U.S. as the biggest producer of CO2. But the U.S. has been at this for longer. If emissions stayed at 2009 levels, it would take China 94 years to catch up to the U.S.'s cumulative CO2 production.
Thus, it is true to say that the United States is mostly responsible for the status of climate change in the world today, and the extreme weather patterns that we are experiencing today. The Paris Climate Accord was signed a few years ago to try to stop climate change, but the U.S. is one of the worst violators of that accord, outstanding in its failure to carry out its commitments under the Paris Climate Accord.
Now, according to experts, only the toughest and most resistant infrastructure can protect civilians from how climate change has intensified natural disasters. U.S. current state of infrastructure right now is in total shambles.
You're seeing things you don't normally see. I mean, you're seeing the subways in New York City flood. You're seeing hurricanes come up farther north than they ever do. There's massive destruction. I'm actually surprised New Orleans, where Hurricane Katrina was, held out from complete flooding with the levees that George W. Bush put in. It still did not stop all flooding, and millions of people are without power still.
The federally controlled levees around New Orleans were rebuilt after Hurricane Katrina. They are new and in good condition, and they protected the city from floodwaters throughout Hurricane Ida. Many of the other levees outside of the city, however, were overtopped.
New Orleans, the levees, flood walls, and floodgates that protect New Orleans held up against Hurricane Ida's fury, passing their toughest test since the federal government spent billions of dollars to upgrade a system that catastrophically failed when Hurricane Katrina struck 16 years ago. But strengthening the flood protection system in New Orleans couldn't spare some neighboring communities from Ida's destructive storm surge. Many residents of Law Place, a western suburb where work only recently began on a long-awaited levee project, had to be rescued from rising floodwaters.
According to the Louisiana section of the American Society of Civil Engineers, in 2017, half of Louisiana's levees were deemed unfit. This evaluation was using a standard which did not take into account the increased intensity of storms due to climate change.
It is likely that most of the state's levees are unfit and would fail if subjected to a storm surge from a strong climate change intensified hurricane.
We've seen over the last 50 years in America a shift to a corporate control, an oligarchy, and a plutocracy, where we have been told that we're not going to raise taxes, or we've been told that we don't have enough money to take care of probably something that in the past Republicans and Democrats used to easily be able to come together on, and that's infrastructure. So what's happening here is we are gutting and destroying the repair and replacement that has been necessary for the type of growth that any country has been seeing with just the population.
Levees are only a small part of the country's infrastructure. According to experts, most of the country's infrastructure would not be able to withstand severe and extreme weather events that have become much more common recently as a result of climate change. But who is to blame for the dilapidated and poor state of the country's infrastructure?
There is no unified party to blame here, whether it's a political party or government agencies or whatever. There is nothing that any individual in the state has any interest in doing anything about. We start with Reagan and Thatcher in the UK, this mass privatization of essential services that the state used to provide. And then we go into, the end of the Soviet Union, the end of history, basically, what it was thought of here. And we have a time where we think the future is to privatize everything. The future is to cut budgets. The future is to change technology will replace the need for us to do anything in this country.
The U.S. Senate passed an infrastructure bill early August, which includes $550 billion in new federal investments in America's infrastructure, spread over 5 years.
Finally, infrastructure week in the Senate, votes are underway on amendments for this roughly $555 billion bill. Here is what's in it. $110 billion will go to roads, bridges, and highways. That is the core of this. About $73 billion will go to modernizing the electricity grids. $66 billion on passenger rail, about $39 billion on public transit, $55 billion to upgrade the nation's water systems. These are all, as you can see, very bipartisan projects. The only debate throughout the way was how much to spend on each of these items and how this is going to be paid for. Now, I should say, some of these numbers may not ultimately be the final version. The Congressional Budget Office, which is the nonpartisan scorekeeper, is still scoring some of the provisions as we speak.
The bill must now be approved by the House before it could be signed by the U.S. President. The package, though, is far short of the $2.25 trillion proposal, which Joe Biden unveiled back in March.
I think the United States it's complex on what they're doing for climate change. I would say I would be giving it a very low grade. I live in the state of Colorado, for example. We have a Democratic Senate, a Democratic House, a Democratic governor, okay? And I live in an area where there's a lot of fracking. And we are not seeing the type of legislation that needs to be done, but what we're getting instead is a lot of virtue signaling, or we're getting half-measure efforts that do not address the size of the problem. The problem has been written out. It's very clear. I think a high schooler could understand the problem because they do. I've been arrested over this issue to try to get legislation in place. I've been up to Standing Rock. I've run for office. I've talked to legislators all over the country. And what's happening is money is controlling our leaders, and it's controlling the campaigns. So what we're seeing in the United States is what may feel like at least it's the better of the two evil, but the light at the end of the tunnel, folks, is a train.
The New York Times reported that if approved, the bill could add $1.4 trillion to the U.S. economy over 8 years, but the scarcity of skilled workers will be a serious challenge for implementing this plan. The bill is supposed to create many jobs, but researchers and economists say that companies may find it difficult to fill all the positions.
In the past month, number of cases and deaths has risen again in the United States despite widespread vaccinations, where now, on average, more than 1,600 people are dying each day, bringing the total death toll to more than 660,000 people since the start of the pandemic. Doctors are blaming the Delta variant and all those who refuse to be vaccinated.
You may have seen this chart since the start of the coronavirus pandemic. In one image, it appears to capture the state of each nation's battle in the global war against the virus. But like all data visualizations, its design tends to emphasize some things and hides others.
Now, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, says that 26 states have fully vaccinated more than half of their populations, and those with the highest vaccination rates have among the lowest COVID-19 cases. But elsewhere in the United States, hospitals are filling up with COVID patients.
4 million Americans were infected last month alone. One out of every five was a child. There's no definitive data about whether the Delta variant is making kids sicker than previous strains, but hospitalizations of children and teens increased fivefold over a six-week period. 4-year-old Lincoln Zimmerman got so sick he was fighting for breath from his hospital bed, leaving his doctor mother feeling helpless.
He said, "Mom, I just don't feel good. I don't think I'm going to go home." That's the thing that nobody wants to hear their 4-year-old say.
Personnel in the school surround the children with vaccinated people.
But less than 54% of the population is double vaccinated in the United States, and a third shot will be added to the regular vaccine schedule by month's end.
We may have needed 3 doses all along, just as other vaccines need 3 doses in order to have an appropriate amount.
The government is putting in place new vaccine mandates, by Dr. Anthony Fauci, director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, says that many, many more vaccine mandates are needed to end the COVID-19 pandemic.
U.S. President Joe Biden will announce new steps to slow the spread of COVID-19 before the U.N. General Assembly meets on Tuesday. That's according to Surgeon General Vivek Murthy, who said on CNN Sunday, quote, "There will be more actions that we continue to work on, especially on the global front." Murthy did not specify what those actions would be. He also defended Biden's efforts to expand the vaccination effort in the United States.
We also know this virus transcends borders.
Biden on Thursday said he would require federal workers to be vaccinated against COVID-19 and mandate that large employers either require their workers to be vaccinated or get tested regularly.
Now, of the eligible population in America, which is currently limited to people 12 years and older, 63% are fully vaccinated. Last week, Joe Biden announced new vaccine requirements, which includes a mandate for businesses with more than 100 workers to require vaccination or regular testing for its employees.
According to the American Academy of Pediatrics, more than a quarter of weekly COVID-19 cases are children. The American Academy of Pediatrics added that after declining in early summer, child cases have increased exponentially, with over 750,000 cases added between 5th of August and 2nd of September. This is all while more school board members are quitting over COVID hostilities.
That is just a taste of some of the hostility you face serving on your local school board or town council these days. Meetings that devolve into these shouting matches over masks and COVID. A growing number of board members are questioning whether it's worth it to serve.
If world countries and the United States in particular does not do more to combat climate change and also build up its infrastructure, we should expect worse disasters to come, which will add to the already extremely difficult situation of the COVID-19 pandemic. Well, thank you, everyone, and please join us next week for another episode of We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Aryan. Bye-bye.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Even as the U.S. surpassed the 1918 flu pandemic death figures, most in the U.S. remain pessimistic over what the future holds, according to an Economist YouGov poll conducted from September 12th to 14th. Just 27% of the U.S. population believes they have passed the worst part of the pandemic. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Chris Walker, journalist. This article is published under the heading, COVID has now claimed more lives than the 1918 flu pandemic in U.S. Stay tuned for more. The United States of America has passed a green milestone recently as the total number of deaths related to coronavirus surpassed the number who died in the country in the 1918 flu pandemic. More than 675,000 Americans have died from COVID-19 since March 2020, according to figures compiled by Johns Hopkins University. That number represents the estimated death count in the U.S. during the global flu pandemic that took place a little more than a century ago. Some may argue that the figures are an apples-to-oranges comparison. Given that the proportion of the population that died during the 1918 to 1919 flu pandemic was greater then than it is now. Around that time, there were roughly 103 million people living in the country compared to today's 330 million. But there are other factors to consider, including advances in medical technology and practice over the past 10 decades. Stubborn refusals to wear masks and get vaccinated to mitigate the spread of coronavirus likely made the crisis many times worse than it had to be. By one study's estimates from roughly a year ago, regular mask wearing could have prevented up to 130,000 deaths from COVID-19 within the first 6 months of the pandemic alone. Another point to consider when making comparisons between the two pandemics is the fact that the current one hasn't ended yet. Senior infectious diseases writer for Stat News, Helen Branswell, said, the United States isn't done accruing COVID deaths. Speaking to CNN about COVID-19's death toll in the U.S., Harvard School of Public Health professor and epidemiologist Stephen Kessler said that in the early days of the pandemic, he would have been surprised by these numbers. Kessler said, "But if you talk to me in probably April or May 2020, I would say I would not be surprised. We hit this point." That was around the time former President Donald Trump began demanding that states' economies reopen in spite of the continued danger that the virus posed. Such a push had less to do with believing the United States was ready to do so and was more related to Trump believing his re-election hinged on the country returning to normalcy, observers noted at that time. Trump's insistence on reopening and his turning mask wearing into a political hot bottom issue made the pandemic even worse. Indeed, had Trump acted more responsibly regarding the coronavirus pandemic and had health care in the United States been different from the largely privatized and for-profit system from the outset of the crisis, 40% of COVID-related deaths in the country could have been prevented, one study found. Even as the country surpassed the 1918 flu pandemic death figures this week, most in the U.S. remain pessimistic over what the future holds. According to an Economist YouGov poll conducted from September 12 to 14, just 27% of the U.S. population believes they have passed the worst part of the pandemic. 18% believe they have currently experienced the worst part, while a full third of Americans, that is about 33%, say the worst part is yet to come.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be by your side.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of The Last Savior. I have the honor of being joined by our expert, Dr. Murtada Karimi. Thank you so very much for being with us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you, sir, for your time. On the topic of trying to get closer to our master and our imam, our father, our guardian, our supporter, our sustainer, and the one true person who loves us unconditionally and unfailingly no matter what and wants nothing more than for us to find guidance and prosperity in this world and the next. If we keep reminding ourselves of these points every day, then I guess getting closer, trying to get closer to Imam Zaman alayhi salam will seem less like a chore and more like a desired life purpose. Doctor, you provided us with some very interesting points to contemplate upon in order to practically get close to Imam Zaman alayhi salam, whether in the bigger or the smaller details of our lives. If you could just add to those practical steps and points that you mentioned for us to try to, you know, explore different things, different means, and see which one fits us best.
As I mentioned in the previous program, one of the practical ways to help Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is to think about providing the means to help the Imam. And I mentioned that it can be through many examples, and one of them is helping the Shia of the Imam. Now, before going to the next title, let me share a very interesting narration to prove that when we help a Shia of the Imam, it will make the Imam of the time happy, and not only the Imam Mahdi, all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet. According to this story, one of the companions of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam, he owed a great tax to the government, so he was poor and he was not able to give the tax, and he was fearful of the government so that he could be imprisoned if he didn't pay the money.
Mm-hmm.
He says that I decided to go to Hajj and ask for help from Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam. When I went to the Imam, I told him the story, and he gave me a letter to give it to the ruler of my city. And in it, the Imam told the ruler that you may help this brother and remove sadness from his heart and make him happy. He's your brother in faith. Wassalam. Just maybe two lines.
Mm-hmm.
The man says that I went back to my city. I went to the house of the ruler, and that ruler was told that the man has brought a letter from you, from Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam. We know that in some cases, some of the Shias, they were in the caliphate system, but they had the permission from the Imam to
right.
help the Shia. So this man was one of the lovers of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam. He respected the man a lot. He kissed the letter, and then it's been mentioned in the narration that he divided all his properties between him and that man. It's a great task. I mean, I'm not sure if how many of us are able to do that. But because of the fact that he received that letter from Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam that helped this brother of yours, he divided all his properties and
and he obeyed without question.
And he gave him, that great amount of money and removed the tax from him. The man says that I went another time to Hajj, and I went to Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam and told him the story. Then Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam said the following: I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that when the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, they swear by the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is telling us it's a
great, important issue.
Yeah. I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he made us happy. He made Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam happy. He made Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happy. And of course, he made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. So this is the point. If you're helping our brother or sister in faith, we need to remember that by this very small acts that we are doing, we are making our Imam of the time happy, and not only him, all the infallibles.
Brothers and sisters, you're listening to The Last Savior here on IRB English Radio. We're going to be back after a short message, so stay with us.
And we wanted to confer favor upon those who were oppressed in the land, and make them leaders, and make them inheritors.
Thank you for joining us again here on IRIB English Radio. You're listening to The Last Savior. With me in the studio, I have Dr. Kerimi, and we are talking about steps, practical steps, in order to get closer to Imam Zaman alayhi salam and have him as an active part of our lives.
The next point that we need to think about is a very important point, because it has a very great effect on our deeds on a daily basis. The fact that we need to know that Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is able to see our actions and our deeds, maybe, according to some narrations, on a weekly basis, are proposed to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. So I think if we think for half an hour, 10 minutes on a daily basis about the fact that whatever I'm doing this week, today, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will see that. Are we ready to do whatever we are doing right now on a daily basis? Maybe it. I think it has a great effect, at least on some of the people, to refrain from some actions that they do in their privacy. There are verses in this regard. There are many narrations in this regard. In chapter, this is a question by sometimes we see that the Wahhabis claim that how do you claim that the Imams and the Prophet, they are able to see your actions? It is mentioned in the Quran that وَقُلِ اعْمَلُوا, do your actions, فَسَيَرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ, your actions, your deeds are seen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the Prophet, and by al-mu'minun, the believers. And in the narrations, for example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, al-mu'minun humul a'imma. In this narration, mu'minun refers to the imams of the time. This is in Nur al-Thaqalain, volume 2, page 262.
And it would make more sense too, rather than Allah letting a random mu'min see my private actions.
Yeah,
because then that's a breach of privacy. And exactly. It's against the attribute of Allah being satir, right?
But the Imam of the time, we know that through the ladunni ilm, the God-given knowledge that they have, they are able to see our actions. And when we introduce them as the intermediary between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it makes sense that they know about our actions. So if we really come to this conclusion that today if I do these actions, it could be in different forms. I mean, it could be ignoring the acts of worship, like prayer, paying homes, and fasting. It could be about bothering other people, violating the rights of the people, telling lies, backbitings, the sins related to, our looks, and so on and so forth. If we come to this conclusion, I mean, it becomes a kind of, a matter of certainty for us that for this action, I will make Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam upset with me,
mm-hmm.
because he will see my actions, and for sure he will come and, when he sees my actions, he will be upset because of my actions. Then I think gradually, inshallah, we would be able to make him happy more. So it's another aspect that we need to think about, the fact that we need to think that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is watching us. And there are some narrations that according to some, our actions are proposed to him once in a week or twice in a week. It doesn't make any difference. At the end of the day, he is able to see all our actions.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one.
Next point again that we need to think about is the fact that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is the essence of all prophets and the imams, or he is the representative of all the prophets and the imams. We know that all the prophets, they wished to have the religion of God, to be followed by all the people on the earth. Even our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, they had this purpose in mind. But for the deficiencies in the people, none of them, they were able to, have this dream completely realized. But after Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam's reappearance, we'll have this divine government in the whole world. So according to the narrations, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, from this perspective, is the essence of all the previous prophets and all the previous imams. Let me share one interesting narration in this regard. It's been mentioned that when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, he will have a speech next to the Kaaba, the Holy Kaaba in the city of Mecca. A part of his sermon is as follows: O people, whoever wishes to see Adam and Shaykh, let them see me.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever wants to see Nuh, or then he continues, Ibrahim, Ismail, I am Nuh, I am Ibrahim, I am Ismail. If a person wants to see Musa, Yusha, Joshua, I am Musa and Yusha. If a person wants to see Isa, I am Isa. If a person wants to see Muhammad and Ali, I am Muhammad and Ali, alayhi salam. And then he mentions the name of Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein and the other Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. And he says that I am Hassan and Hussein, and I am the Imam from the generation of Hussein, alayhi salam. So again, we need to think about that. The fact that if we want to follow all the prophets, and if we claim to be the followers of our prophet and all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, the essence of all of them, the inheritor of all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, is Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam. And we know that according to some narrations, some of the properties and treasures which belong to, for example, the priest prophets and our prophet will be with Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, like, for example, a flag, his sword, his armor. Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will have them with him, and all these are some signs to prove that he is the Imam of the time. And the last point, if I have time today, that I would like to talk about is to think about the compassion and mercy of Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. I think I mentioned that in the previous session that unfortunately many people whenever the name of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is mentioned, they just remember the fact that he will behead many people, he will cause bloodshed, and so on and so forth. We do not claim that there won't be any war. For sure, there is a war. But those people who oppose Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, they are very few in number. The majority of the people of the world, according to the narrations, even the Jews, the Christians, because they see the signs of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and especially the Christians, when they see that Jesus alayhi salam has come to help Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, they will accept him. But it shouldn't lead us to have a kind of violent image of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. The narrations about the rahmah, about the mercy and compassion of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are very surprising. In Ziyara Ali Yasin, we address Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam and we say Assalamu alayka ayyuha, and in after some phrases we read Ar-Rahmatul Wasa'a, the all-encompassing mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Dua Nudba, we say that Allahumma hablana ra'fatahu wa rahmatahu wa du'a'ahu wa khayra. O Allah, give us from His mercy and compassion and supplications and goodness. So all these are referring to the mercy of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. And in a very profound narration from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself, which is mentioned in Biharul Anwar, volume 53, page 11, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself says the following: "Inna rahmata rabbikum wasa'at kulla shay." The mercy of your Lord has encompassed everything. Wa ana tilka rahma, and I am that mercy.
Thank you so very much, Doctor. It's easier trying to get close to someone when we realize how much they actually love us. Thank you for being with us on this episode of The Last Savior. Until another greeting and salam, I leave you all in the care and protection of the Almighty.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies: 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.